Good morning. What an honor it is to have you join us again. And I know I probably say that frequently, but I truly mean it. We are honored that you would give of what I think is your most precious asset, your time, to spend with us studying the Word of God. And so thank you for joining us this morning. Now, to you ladies, and to you ladies who are mothers, and that can be a physical mother, or many of you are also spiritual mothers to a number of people. And that is so important, that we mentor people and teach them what the Lord has taught us and nurture them along as a mother would. I want to say to you, a belated Happy Mother's Day. I hope you had a great day on this past Sunday. Enjoyed it, knowing how important you are. I am just honored to have my mom here at age of 90. And we talked about the contribution that y'all make. How much praying have you done to pray family members and friends and others into the kingdom so that you then can nurture them? And that's no exception with my mama. I just am so thankful for all the time she spent praying for my family, for Patricia and her family. And it's just a blessing to see those fruits be manifested. And, you know, it's interesting with this ministry. When we started it, she said, when the Lord instructed us to start, it's the last thing on my mind. But in this ministry, she asked, what can I do? And we said, well, Mom, we want to pray over the people who are joining with us in this, those who encourage us, who pray for us, and some support us financially. And so we made a list for her, and we've been adding to that list. And she prays over that list most every day. Now, at 90, she doesn't know all the details of your life, and she may forget some things once in a while, but she still can pray in tongues with the best of them. So that's where I'm so thrilled to be able to say Happy Mother's Day to both physical moms, those of you who birth child, and to those who nurture the body of Christ in that motherly role that only you can do. So let's just get into today's study with that. Now, let me just remind you, we are not doing this study to learn some definitions of some Hebrew words. We are doing this study so that we can learn what we have in our inheritance that is reflected by our family name. In other words, we want to walk in the names that we're seeing revealed to us by the Lord. Now, thus far, we've looked at three of these names. We've looked at Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, the Lord our victory, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, and last week, we looked at Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. We looked the book of Judges at the state of Israel when Gideon was in the wine press and the angel came to him. They were perplexed. They were agitated. All those words that we looked at for troubled last week when Jesus told his disciples, don't let your heart be troubled. They were fear. They were experiencing them. The Midianites had come in and taken their crops. They were taking their cattle and their belongings. And it said they just destroyed the land and made it barren. So that's why we find him taking a little bit of wheat, trying to get enough to make some bread in that wine press. And what happens? An angel of the Lord comes to him and he says three things to him. The angel does. He says, the Lord is with you. Now, you know, when you hear that, everything is going to be okay. Now, I'm not going to go into any detail like we did. We didn't go into any detail last week, really. But we're going to study the Lord is there, one of the redemptive names of the Lord. And so you don't want to miss that one. That one is really special. And so then he said to him, he called him, O valiant warrior. Now, Gideon said, my tribe is the least in Israel. I'm the youngest of my family. He just began to make all these excuses. But what do we know? When the Lord called him, an enabling came with that call to fulfill it. And we see that play out in the rest of this chapter and in the coming and following chapters. But then the third thing he said to him, after they had talked and had sacrificed and fire came down, the power of the Lord was on display. He said, peace be with you. Do not fear. So Gideon was so moved by that pronouncement of peace upon him that he did what? He built an altar and he called it, "The Lord is peace." And we would say, I would say, "The Lord is my peace." So that's the context with which the Lord revealed himself. In the midst of conflict, both in the nation and personal with Gideon, he says, "Peace." Now we saw that peace doesn't mean an absence of war, as many people would think. But it does mean an absence of conflict, and really that conflict has been removed between us and heaven. Now, Jesus, when he came to earth, he brought that peace with him. He brought it in him. That peace was at work in him, living his life. From the time he was born to the time he gave up that last breath on the cross and gave up his life for you and I, the peace of God was working with him. Now in John 14:1, he told his disciples he was leaving and they were troubled. But let me read you the Passion translation for that. It says, "Don't worry or surrender to your fear, for you've believed in God. Now trust and believe in me also." That today is what we need to do, to trust him, to trust that peace working in us, that same peace that sustained Jesus. He later in that same chapter in verse 27 said, "Peace I give unto you, my peace I give to you." So the very peace that sustained him through his life, through the cross. And would you not agree that's a bit more than any of us are going to face, having the sins of the world placed on us? That's the same peace that is within you and I today that we can draw from to live in the midst of all the conflict, in the midst of all the persecution that may come our way. We can live at ease in his peace. We can be free of fear, free of being troubled, perplexed, all those things that we looked at last week, free in the midst of conflict. Now, we looked at a lot of verses, but I just want to highlight a couple here. Ephesians 2:14 simply says, "He himself is our peace." Jesus is the peace. He made peace, and he became our peace. And he dwells within us. He's given us the nature of the Lord and the fruit of the Spirit, and certainly peace is one of those. And then he manifested those, so we can see how he drew on those, and we can live in the same way he did. Now, one of the questions I asked was, how much peace can we really have? We can have so much peace that others see it as something special. And that ought to be a major part of our testimony. Now, we looked at, to answer that question, though, Psalm 37, verse 11. And the last phrase of that psalm reads this way in New King James, talking about us, and it says, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So we've got that cup overflowing peace. Jesus came to give us life and what? Life more abundantly. And peace comes with it in the same magnitude. That just encourages me. Now we talk about peace. One of the things we defined it as was nothing missing, nothing broken. So there's no anxiety. There's no need to fear. There's no need to be perplexed. It's just like the state of the garden that Adam found himself in. And Jesus exhibited all of those things. But it's interesting to me because the Greek word sozo, which is used for to be saved, but it's also translated healing a number of times. It's like those two words are synonyms, or sozo is the Greek for shalom. Sozo, preserved, it does mean saved, wholeness, soundness. Now, does that not sound like a lot like nothing missing, nothing broken? And look at this tie, and it's really a great transition into our session today. In Mark 5:34, to the woman with the issue of blood, when she took her healing, Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So even in this verse, we see a tie between peace and what we're going to be talking about today, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, my healer. So go with me to Exodus, the 15th chapter, and we're going to look at starting verse 22. Now, we've got a couple of long series of scriptures to read today, but I believe that we can get through each of them. In verse 22, they've crossed the Red Sea, and it says here, Moses led them from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter, which is what that word means. Thus it was named Marah. And what did the people do? Went right back into the mud, forgot the great deliverance from Egypt, forgot the great deliverance crossing the Red Sea and being told, these enemies, this army, you're going to see no more. And they were swallowed up in that sea. 3 days they forgot it. And so they begin to grumble. What shall we drink? Surely we don't do that when something takes longer than a day or two to manifest in our life. And so Moses then cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he threw it in the waters, and the waters became sweet. And there he made for them a statute and a regulation, and there he tested them or proved them. And then listen to what he said. If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ears to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. Doesn't that sound like exactly what Jesus did? Then he goes on to say, I will put none of the diseases on you which I've put on the Egyptian. And here's the revelation. For I, the Lord, am your healer. Glory be to God. Now think about this for a moment. What did a tree have to do with making waters, bitter waters or salty waters, sweet? Nothing in except for the image or the picture of Jesus that was being revealed there. Yet that's what he did. And so even in these verses, we see Jesus in this tree, a symbol of the cross, being put in that water and that water being made sweet. Now, I like that. Bitter water being made sweet. Cancer being made gone. Irregular heartbeats being made a sinus rhythm. You just add what it is. Can't breathe well to breathing strong and easy. That's what we have in the Lord our healer. So the word there in verse 26, what is really said is Jehovah, which we studied earlier, Rapha. Now, you'll also see this spelled R-O-P-H-E. R-O-P-H-A is the way I tend to write it. And it literally means to mend or to cure. So it could be translated cure, heal, physician, repair, make whole. So it's the Lord, your healer, or the Lord, your physician. But I really want you to remember as we go through this study today, the phrase make whole. Now, this is the only time that it appears in Scripture in this construct, Jehovah Rapha. But I would say to you, Jesus demonstrated this character, this name of the Lord, more than anything else that he did when he was on this earth. And so we see that in Jesus. Now, what does this mean for you and I? Well, how about if I say it would be a first fruit manifestation for us? And you may say, well, what are you talking about there? Well, it's a type of what we have today in this life, because we know Jesus did away with death. But yet, we're talking about this body dies, but what? Spiritual death has no impact on us. Let me read you Exodus 12:37. I just want you to get this picture. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children. Now, a couple of million people who had been oppressed for 430 years. Do you reckon there were some of them that were beat down, diseased, sick, injured, and you could just keep adding to the list? Yes, but they got a taste of this, the Lord my healer, before he ever revealed it to them. Why do you say that, Minton? Well, let me ask you the question. How did they leave? Go to Psalm 105, verse 37 and 38. Psalm 105, 37 and 38 says this, he also brought them out with silver and gold, and here's the phrase, and there was none feeble, or there was none sickly, or there was none weak among the tribes. Now, let me read you the next verse too. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of the Lord had fallen upon them. Can I remind you that that's who we've been called to be? A people of renown for praise and glory? Now, go back to this. There may have been some 90-year-old mothers who had to work making bricks or stomping the straw into things, into the mud. And they probably weren't in the best of health. I mean, think of all the things that this nation, all these people, could have had. Even the strong were not that strong because of all the hard labor. And yet they left without one sick or one feeble among them. So an ant who could not walk and had to be carried about, how did she leave? Head held high. Probably had some of her cooking stuff on her back, like they instructed them to do, walking out strong. This is the Lord, your healer. Glory be to God. And again, before he ever revealed his name, he demonstrated his goodness to them. Now, I know that we're going to inherit a glorified body, and we're going to live forever. We won't ever undergo a spiritual death. Don't lose sight of the fact that we have today first fruits in this same area. Healing is ours. We don't have that glorified body yet that won't ever get sick, but healing is ours today. And we need to see this in the children of Israel, because this is the same type of thing that we have. Now, we've looked at first use of all these words, because I believe it carries an important message throughout the scripture. This was first used in Genesis, the 20th chapter, verse 17. And let me just read it to you. And Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maid so that they bore children. So this is the first time. And the first prayer for healing, what? God answered by Abraham. Now, think about this. This is related to a woman being able to bear a child, carry it full term, give birth to a healthy child. And they were evidently having great trouble. And they all, the maids as well as the wife, could now bear. Now, isn't this interesting that his first healing account that we see here takes place when we're talking about what they were blessed, what man was blessed to do, what Abram was blessed to do, what you and I are blessed to do, and what are we told? Increase, multiply. We're then told to exercise dominion after that. But here in that very nature, the first healing is so they could increase and multiply. Saints, there's something about that that just excites me, because whatever you're called to do, and something comes out of that you don't see coming and just blindsides you, then what do we know? You were called to increase and to multiply in whatever the Lord has called you into. And so for me, it means I'm going to get to do more of this. I'm going to be able to lay hands on more of people who are afflicted and see them made whole. That's what he is revealing in this first definition of it. Do we see others healed when they prayed for in the New Testament? Yeah. From Miriam to Naaman, Elisha and the Shunammite lady, Hezekiah is another one. And so prayers for healing are throughout the Old Testament. Now let's go then and look at Leviticus 14. And this is a picture that I want you to see in Leviticus 14. Now, you've heard me say before, up through Abraham was the promise of Jesus. The Old Covenant is a picture of Jesus. It reveals who he's going to be when he comes. And then in the New Covenant, we have the person of Jesus manifest in your and my life. Look at this picture of our Lord Jesus. Let's start in verse 1. And we're going to be talking about lepers. And remember that leprosy was viewed as an illness that was put on you when you missed it, when you sinned. It was viewed as punishment for sin. And it's the nearest disease I can think of, which would say you're the living dead. You're not dead, but you're just separated from everything that you care about, family, work, friends, and you have to live in a commune outside the normal place where you dwell. So this is what this healing account, and I want to say, you're also going to see it as a type of atonement. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now, in the day of his cleansing, what is the Lord saying here? People are going to get healed of their leprosy. He wouldn't have made this provision if there wasn't. His will being revealed even in this statement. And then it says he's going to be brought to his priest. Let me read this next one, then I'll make another statement. And the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp, and the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, then it's going to talk next about what he's going to do. But what I want to say to you is your high priest, the Lord Jesus, has already declared you what? Healed and whole. Because the act that we're about to see pictured here has already been accomplished by Jesus once for all time. And I'm going to say this several times this morning. You cannot separate any of the redemptive acts of the cross. Forgiveness and healing are the same gospel, the same good news. So go back now to verse 4. The priest comes out, he sees him healed. And just remember, as I'm reading this, Jesus has already declared you whole, completed. Then the priest shall give orders to take two live clean birds. Now, birds are symbols here of spirit. They also represent flesh to those who are poor, which obviously a leper would have been and could not afford the more expensive bullock type sacrifice. So two live clean birds and cedar wood, a reference to the cross, and a scarlet string, the blood, and hyssop, which is what Jesus was given the sour wine with, and he would take it and give orders for the one who is to be cleansed. So these four elements are part of what's going to be used to cleanse the leper. Do you see these same four in what has already cleansed you and I? Let me say it differently. In what is already Rapha'd, Jehovah Rapha, you and I, the Lord our healer. And then look what the priest is doing in verse 5. She'll give orders to slay one bird in an earthenware vessel. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, a spirit, came and occupied a body created for him for this purpose in an earthen vessel. And this is where the one bird is slain. In that vessel. And look what happens to that vessel. In that vessel, or running through that vessel, is running water. Or how about if we say living water? That's really what that word is in this scripture. The spirit is also represented by water. So there's living water flowing in this vessel. Hallelujah. That excites me. And as for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop, and he shall dip them. In other words, the blood is going to be applied to them as they are dipped. And look at how it's dipped. in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. And he shall then sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed from leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and he shall let the live bird go free over the open field. Free as if leprosy has been removed from him. Glory, glory, glory. Do you see the exact picture of what happened with Jesus on the cross as it relates to your and my redemption, which includes what? Healing. Now, if you've got any doubt that it includes healing, go with me to Isaiah 53. And we're just going to read verses 4 and 5. And I'm going to tell you what some of these words mean. Many of you already know this. But it says, surely our griefs he himself bore. That word for griefs there is the word, Hebrew word for sickness. In fact, it's translated sickness 20 some odd times and only translated grief a couple of times. And that's the word koli. And then it says, and our sorrows or pains, makab, M-A-K-A-B, he carried. So he bore it and he carried it away from you and I. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. We said, gosh, he must have, the Jews at that time said, he must have really committed blasphemy bad because look what God's doing to him. They had no clue, even though it was spelled out in the Torah for them. Verse 5. But he was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed or bruised for our iniquities. The chastening or the chastisement of our well-being or peace was upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. So we clearly see here, and this is really what I would term an MRI or a CAT scan of what was going on in the spirit realm, where they were looking at Jesus just being crucified physically. And if that was, that was terrible enough. When Mel Gibson's movie came out and we went into the theater to watch it, they put the first scripture up on the screen and I was crying already. This verse has just become so real to me. And look at verse 10. This one just adds to it for me. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to koli, putting him to grief. Oh my. It pleased the Lord to do it. It was his good will to do it. It was his pleasure to do it because of his love for you and I. Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You cannot separate the salvation involving forgiveness of sins and healing. It is the very same good news. So here in verse 5, by his scourging we are healed, the word is Rapha. So let me just say it this way. By his scourging, by the stripes on his back, we were Rapha'd. We were healed. Now I want you to go to Numbers, the 21st chapter, and I want to look at yet another picture of Jesus. Now, let's start in verse 4. Children of Israel are going through a number of things here. And they've set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient. Oh, that would never happen to us, would it? I've got a puppy. And here I am, an impatient man, trying to teach this puppy to be patient. So that just jumped out at me as I was reading that again. So verse 5, the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food, talking about the manna. And the Lord sent. Now, that word sent is he allowed, in other words, he removed his protection. So the snakes are already in the desert. They were just hidden. He just pulled back his protection a minute, And all those snakes come and they bit the people, and many of them died. So the people, realizing what they'd done in verse 7, came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." They got a quick revelation of their action. "Because we've spoken against the Lord and you. Please intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. He did this over and over. Moses is a great intercessor, a great study for prayer. And in verse 8, the Lord said, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live." In verse 9 says, "And Moses made a bronze serpent." Now, what does bronze represent? Some would say sin. Many others would say judgment. Both are correct. Bronze is what the containers were made where the sacrifices, the burnt sacrifices, the burnt offerings were consumed, were set on ablaze. So this judge, Moses made a serpent, which was a symbol of judgment, and he set it on a standard. Now, that ought to raise a thought. Jehovah Nissi being raised on a standard. "And when, if the serpent had bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived." Now, that word "looked" there does not mean when he just took a gaze at it, quick glance. This means intently he focused on him. And what do we want to do? If something's coming against us, we turn our attention to Jesus, to the Word, and you'll see that in just a moment. We focus on him because that's where healing is. And what happened? If you looked at it, you were healed. Couldn't take your eye off of it. You know, people scream or just squirm when I say this, but can you imagine standing there holding your child who had been bitten by this serpent, and you're beholding this banner raised up, this symbol of judgment, and those fiery serpents are running across your sandals while you hold it and look for your child to receive healing? That's the steadfastness of faith we need today. Glory be to God. So another picture of Jesus. And again, we have the person of Jesus. Now go with me to Psalm 102. In Psalm 102, verses 20 and 22, a very familiar scripture, but here's what it says. Verse 20 says, "He sent his word and healed them." Well, who is the word? Our Lord Jesus is. "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." This is just what we saw in that picture. He got a word from the Lord. He acted on it. And when they acted on it, he was healed. Now, I put in here, in your notes today, verses 21 and 22, because I want you to see what needs to be a part of our receiving healing. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his healing us, and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Verse 22, "Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." So here we are, seeing that when they saw it, he wanted to just look at it. But the psalmist is saying, when you start beholding healing, start rejoicing. Again, before it manifests. Now, the second verse I want to call your attention to is Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. And I'll say one more time, healing and forgiveness are the same gospel. Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases." Praise God. And I think I said Psalm 102, but I believe it's 107 on the earlier scripture. But here in Psalm 103 again, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." And look at what some of his benefits are, two of them. Our sins being forgiven and our diseases being healed. Now, we see that, and we ought to be like the children of Israel. And it's reflected in Psalm 30, verse 2. Psalm 30, verse 2 reads this way, "O Lord my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me." Isn't that exactly what we saw when Moses interceded? Isn't that what we saw when Hezekiah went before the Lord with his illness when he'd been told he was going to die and was given additional time on this earth? That's the attitude that we need to have. Now, let's go New Testament. Let's look at this person of Jesus instead of pictures and types and shadows. Matthew 8, verses 16 and 17. Talking about Jesus. New King James, I'm going to read this one. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Healed how many? All who were sick. Why did he do this? Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Isn't that exactly what we just read? So again, sin, sickness, first fruits, healing, walking in a forgiven state, to be able to have a glorified body come in a day where we can live in that glorified body with none of these things coming against us. Hebrews 2, verse 14, listen to it. New King James. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, I love this phrase, he himself. Let me go back and look at the scripture we just read. That it might be fulfilled, this is Matthew 8, 17, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself, he leaves no doubt. And when he says he himself, what he's saying is, there's nothing you can do to earn it. It's yours. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And here in Hebrews 2:14, it says, he himself likewise shared in the same physical temptations, everything we went through, that through death he might destroy the power of death. Now, what is sickness? It's something that impacts our body that can what? Lead to death. So if that's destroyed, he's also taken care of the things that could cause death. So that he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So the devil cannot put disease on you. He has no authority. Jesus took that authority away from him and gave it to you and I. 1 Peter 2:24 says it really clearly. New King James again. Who himself, so it's kind of like he himself again. Nothing we can do to earn it. No good. We can't be good. We can't say all the right things. It's ours already. And having said that, do you realize that we can turn confessing scriptures into words when we just do it rotely, thinking that if I say it a number of times, on one of those times, it's going to take place? No. It's by our faith. We're saying out of our mouth what is coming, what is real, and it changes what's on the inside of us. You know, when we are sick, we would be a lot better off to spend more time thinking about what we're saying than what is inside us working against us. Where is our focus? So if here in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, so here we are, died to sin, sins forgiven, might live for righteousness. Jehovah Sid Kanu, we've been made righteous. From that sin, we've been separated to God, by whose stripes you were healed. So there with sin and being made righteous is what? You being made well. Now, this doesn't say was healed. It says what? Were healed. Past tense. It has already been done. So probably for the fourth time, you cannot separate forgiveness of sins and the healing. And you know what? Just as easy as it was for you to get saved because Jesus had done all the work and the Father had done the work of the resurrection, just as easy for us to be saved, That is how we ought to be receiving our healing. I'm not there yet, but I am really pressing in. The Lord has got me studying on the power of God so that we can see what we clearly have and can take it and have so many more of the suddenlies that we all long to see. Now, I want you to go, and I want to look at three examples in the scripture of healing. Now, the first with Jesus in Mark 1. And this is probably one of my top two or three healing accounts because it just covers everything in these few verses. So let's pick up in verse 40. Now, just prior to this, there's been some healing going on, and he's been casting out demons. And so this is the environment. And a leper came to him. Now, the leper's supposed to be separated, so he's being bold in coming to him, just like you and I have permission today to be bold to go before him. A leper came to him, beseeching him, and falling on his knees before him. So he was seeking Jesus, and yet he was honoring him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now let's put it in today's vernacular. I know you can if you will. Or I know you can if you want to. I know you got power if you want to make it available to me. And Jesus settles this issue once and for all, once for all time. Look at this verse, 41, and moved with compassion. Now, compassion means that he didn't feel sorry for him. He didn't have a pity party with him. He was moved. That word compassion means he was moved deep within his being, in his bowels, some translations say. The word actually means spleen. Even in his spleen, or someone even says in his kidneys, he stretched out his hand, moved deeply from within him, where I believe our spirit man resides, in his midst. He stretched out his hand, and he touched him. Now, remember, a clean person is not supposed to touch a leper, because if you do, then you're made what? Unclean, just like the leper. Jesus ignored that. And Jesus reached out and touched him, and this man was made clean. Look at what it says. Jesus saying, "I am willing." Now, is Jesus a respecter of persons? No, not at all. If he did it for him, he'll do it for you. I mean, three times it talks about this in Scripture, and we just don't have time to go look at it today. But he says, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Now, the Living Bible, for me it's an old green Bible that I have. I just really like, in fact I love the word, but I love the way this word is translated. And I'm doing this from memory, but when he says, "I know you can if you will," Jesus simply responds, "Why, of course I will." And that's his response to you. You don't have to say, "Lord, will you heal me?" You can confess and begin to give thanks. "Lord, you have healed me. I'm receiving that healing right now." So we get the answer from Jesus. "I know you can if you will." "I will. I want to. I'm always willing, and it's for everybody." Hallelujah. That is so good. Now, in Matthew 12, let me just build on this for just a few moments. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And we all said it together. He healed them all. Luke 6:19. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him, and he what? Healed them all. So once again, get this in your mind. He is telling us it has been done for everybody. And everybody, whosoever, includes you, if you want to be a whosoever. Now look at Mark 5, verse 24. This is the account of the woman with the issue of blood who has come when Jairus is there. And he maybe was her priest and she was bleeding. She shouldn't have been there either. But you see the boldness that it takes. And he went off with Jairus, it says in 24, and a great multitude was following him and pressing on him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had suffered much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. Now, you think this woman might have been strong? I don't. I think she was in a weakened condition. Yet she was determined to get to him. There are people today who need to go to healing schools and to meetings where their anointing is to have hands laid on them to receive. Now, yeah, you can do it by yourself, but there's something about a corporate anointing. So don't let something minor keep you away from where the manifestations of healing are taking place. Verse 27, and after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him. In other words, she was doing this in a covert manner. And she touched his cloak. She did not ask permission. She just went and did it. Why? Well, we're going to see that in a minute. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I shall get well. She had heard about Jesus. She believed it. She believed it was for all, which included her. And she's saying, if I can get to him and I touch his garments, I'm going to be healed. And this, the word there that is used in this verse, for she thought, literally means she was saying to herself over and over, I'm going to get to him, I'm going to touch him, and I'm going to receive my healing. In other words, she was meditating on the word. She was muttering what she wanted to happen to her. And immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And immediately, Jesus, perceiving that, now King James says virtue, the word is dunamis, power. And I want to say that emphatically. Jesus, perceiving that power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in that crowd and said, who touched me? And the disciples said, Jesus, you got to be kidding. People are about to push us down trying to keep you standing as we guard you, and you're asking who touched you? And that's what they said in 29:31 to him. And he looked to see the woman who had done this. But now, did Jesus really need to ask the question, who touched me? Yeah. He operated as a man. He didn't know everything omnisciently. He did not know. What did he know? Power went out. Yes, you can perceive power going out of you. And you can perceive power going out of you sometime when people don't receive it. But this woman, she had come to take it. 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And this is the verse that we read earlier today and we closed with last week. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Go in shalom. Go as if nothing's missing, nothing broken, and be healed of your affliction. Glory, glory to God. Now, quickly, to Acts, the third chapter. This is the account of Peter and John going into the temple to pray, and there's a gentleman there who has been laid there every day at the Gate Beautiful in order to beg alms. He sees Peter and John coming in verse 3, and he begins asking, and Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him, verse 4, and said, look at us. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from him. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold. Mama's got the checkbook today. But what I have, now you see this? Now, let me just say, we are, and I'm going to say this in just a moment again, We are studying this for two purposes, so that you can receive your healing, but also you're the hands and feet of Jesus today, so that you can minister healing. This is part of your inheritance in the family name, not just to be healed, but to minister healing. I do not possess silver and gold, but what I possess, they knew that they had it. I give to you, in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And you know the account. Seizing him by the right hand, the guy leaped up, and he, verse 8 says, with a leap he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with him, walking and leaping and praising God. I like to think of it this way. Walking, he was physically healed. Leaping, his soul was full of joy, and he was rejoicing, and he was leaping about, not just walking, but leaping, as a result of what? His soulish realm being set at peace, being made whole, and then praising God. What did he also do? He recognized where this healing came from our Jehovah Rapha. And so, spirit, soul, and body, this man is made whole in this instance. And then the rest of the account, you know, they begin to run and look. All the people saw it. Nobody could deny it. And they just begin to talk about Peter and John as if they were gods. And in verse 16, Peter is talking to him, and he says, it's on the basis of faith in his name. It is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see, and the faith which comes through him has given this perfect health, has given him this perfect health. The root of that word really means it's complete in every part in the presence of y'all. He was they acted on behalf of the Lord and were Peter and John and were the vehicle that the Lord used to reveal to this man that Jehovah Rapha desired for him to be well, the Lord, our healer. I said this just a few seconds ago early. I just couldn't, it's like I couldn't hold it back. We are under the same dispensation of the church as Peter and John. We are part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all evil is where? Under the feet of Jesus, which also means it's what? Under your feet and under our feet. And I said too, that we're studying this to see how we can walk in the family name and take our healing, because it's already been given. It's there for us to grasp and to receive and bring to ourselves. But why is it also there? So that you can take it and minister to others. And I'm telling you, people are going to see you as a sign and wonder and are going to be turned to the Lord if we will go out and lay hands on the sick and see them raised up. So part of our walking in the family name in Jehovah Rapha is receiving, and the other part is what? Freely we've received, so freely give. Mark 16, Jesus is about to go to be with the Father, his last words to his disciples. And I want you to notice it starts in verse 14, that even though they'd been with him, there was still that unbelief that kept rising up. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief. Saints, that's what we've got to get rid of. We've got to see that the power of God is for me, and it's for me to have it flow through me to others equally as well. I've got the honor to teach healing school this week, and that's actually what we're going to be talking about. The healing power of God for me, yes. And then in verse 15, he charges them, go into all the world and preach or proclaim, declare the gospel. Now, if you're going to proclaim the gospel, the good news about Jesus, what are we proclaiming? Forgiveness of sins, yes. And what did we say? Healing, same gospel. Proclaim the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, do we doubt that? If we lead someone in a prayer of salvation, do we doubt that they're going to be saved? No. We take it as commonplace. We're going to have a Selah moment in just a minute. But he who does not believe will be condemned. I mean, they're condemning themselves by their unbelief. And verse 17, and these signs will follow those who believe. Now, you've got to have the same confidence and the same faith that what verse 17 is about to tell you will happen just as easily as the first part of verse 16 says. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. With a word, I would add. They will speak with new tongues. I would that you all speak in tongues. I'm just like Paul. I don't know how people get by without it sometimes. 18, they'll take up serpents. It doesn't mean they'll go looking for them, but if they happen to get bit like Peter did, like Paul did, they'll be just like him. They take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And then it closes by saying, they, the believers, you and I, confidently will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. That is part of who we are. That is part of the family name that we've been given to receive healing and to minister healing. So let me close with this. Has the name of the Lord changed? No, he changes not. He's the very same today, yesterday, and forever. That's why when Jesus said, "Why, of course I will," in Mark 1 that we just looked at concerning the leper, we can say he was healing in the Old Testament, he was healing in Abraham's before the Old Covenant, and he is a healer in the New Covenant. So I would ask the question, is he still Jehovah Rapha? And everybody's going to say, yes, that's, you don't need to ask that. Yeah, we do. We need to remind ourselves that he changes not, that he is my healer. Concerning Jesus, the scripture says, who is, who was, and who is to come. So what is this saying about Jesus? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if there was no sickness in the garden, there's no sickness in heaven, and with our resurrected Savior, we can have today the same on earth as it is in heaven. Selah. Saints, that is the will of our Father. That is the will of Jehovah Rapha. The Lord is our healer. And we can confidently say, the Lord is my healer. Father, reveal this word to us. Place it deep in within our hearts so that we are confident to receive from you and equally confident to minister it to others as you called us to do. And we give you right now praise and glory and honor for it. We'll see you again next week, and we're going to pick up on one that also feeds from Jehovah Shalom, and it's the Lord our provider. Come join us and learn about that next week.